Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 11 as we continue to study through this book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. And we're going to look at verses 19 to 30 in our time this morning in a message entitled, What is a Christian? Acts chapter 11. By the way, thank you for your prayers. I'm feeling much better. I didn't know if I was going to make it. But here I am. And so, but I hear Casey did a great job last week, so you don't care. But anyhow, no, I didn't hear that really. But I mean, I heard he did a great job, and I know he always does. So, Acts chapter 11. It's a story of a local businessman who was teaching a Sunday school class of fourth grade boys, and he was really trying to impress the class because, of course, his son was part of that class. And so during the lesson, he asked the class this question. He says, why do you suppose that people call me a Christian? It was dead silence. Not one of the boys spoke up. He asked the question again. He says, hey, guys, why do you suppose that people call me a Christian? Still, there was no response. Finally, the man scratched his chin and said, come on, guys, think about it. Why do people call me a Christian? His own son broke the silence and spoke up and said, maybe it's because they don't know you. It's kind of an uncomfortable ha ha ha. You see, why do people call people Christians? And what is a Christian? What is a Christian? I mean, people talk about a Christian. They say they're Christians. But when it comes to being a Christian, what's a Christian look like? Just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't make them a Christian. You see, I believe if you're a Christian, there are things that are going to mark your life. I believe we see those things here in this book of Acts. You see, being a Christian, as I've been saying repeatedly, I don't want you to ever forget this. It's not simply about knowing some facts. That's essential, but it's not simply about knowing some facts. It's about living a kind of life that is showing some acts. That's the book that we're reading, the book of Acts. It is the acts of an on-fire, spirit-filled body of believers led and guided by the Spirit, doing what God had called them to do. And so powerful was their impact. So effective was their witness that we read that they were first called Christians here in this city of Antioch. They were called Christians. Why? Because they looked like Jesus. And they lived like Jesus. The Spirit of God was at work in their hearts and in their lives. Listen, man, if we're going to get it right, if we're going to be the kind of believers that are fulfilling God's plan and purpose for our lives, I believe there are four things that we see here that are practiced by this group of believers that will answer, really, the question as to what a Christian is. Number one, a Christian is a church that is a Christian church is one that gets the message right. You see, when they heard these things in verse 18, it says, they became silent and they glorified God that God had also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, we saw last time together that the gospel went to the Jews at first, and it had primarily been to the Jews. But last time together in chapter 10, we saw God open a door where the same message went to the Gentiles. It went, this gospel message, eventually to whosoever will. You see, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. The message of the gospel is for everyone. And we looked at that last time together. And that's what these guys are going out preaching. It was to the Jews first, and then it went and God opened the doors and blew it open to the Gentiles as Cornelius and his whole house was saved. You see, and these men go about to Cyprus and Cyrene, and they had come to Antioch. Antioch, the Las Vegas of the day. How's that? Well, it was a city of about 500,000 people. It was a city that was happening and hep. It was located near the Mediterranean Sea there, and a lot of trade going on there. It was a very affluent city and very cultured. A lot of the modern conveniences in that city of the day. It was technologically advanced. How's that? Well, listen, it is said of that city, if you read the history, Antioch, the city that we're looking at here, that this gospel goes forth into is a city that had 4 miles of marble paved road. That's quite a main street. That's quite a main street. They were one of the only cities around at the time to have a street light. Not Southern California Edison fire. Okay. That street lights on this 4 miles of marble paved road. Quite a marvel, by the way. It was a happening city. A lot of culture there. A lot of affluence there. And just like Corinth, like Alexandria and some of the other cities, you see, it was also, well, it had its share of perversion. How's that? Well, on the in the groves of the city, on the outskirts of the city, there was a grove where the temple of priestesses would prostitute themselves there to earn money for the pagan deities. Very much like Las Vegas. People would flock to that city. It is in this city called Antioch that the message came. And I want you to note something. You got to get the message right, man. You got to have the right message. Listen, these guys come, and what's it say there in verse 20 that they're doing when they come to this city of Antioch? They're preaching what? The Lord Jesus. And they don't change the message. Well, we got to adjust it to connect with the culture. And hey, the methods change, but the message remains the same. And listen, let me tell you this, folks. If you have a lot of other things right in the church, so you've got, you know, the cool hep happening screens, and you've got the, you know, padded pews, and you got the AC at the right temperature, which we never have, but you've got the, you know, the hep and happening location, and you got the man up there who's really preaching, and you got a lot of stuff going on, and there's a lot right with the church. Listen, it doesn't matter what they have right. If the message is wrong, guess what? Everything else is wrong. Okay, I don't care how big it is. I don't care what it's got happening. If the message, even if they have a lot of good, solid social community or programs, if they don't have the right message, then it's all wrong, no matter what's right. Understand that? Important understanding, you see. Listen, we need to be men and women of the Word. That's what people need. The Word of God alone is able to feed us spiritually, to satisfy us soulfully, to stabilize us emotionally. That's why the need, it's got to be the right message, you see. It's got to be the Word of God. Listen, preachers, small group leaders, Sunday school teachers. People don't need, children in the Sunday school classroom don't need to hear your opinions. What they need is the Word of God. Counselors, stop saying, well, it seems to me, or I really feel. No. What's God's Word say? They don't need to hear, it seems to me, or I feel. What they need to hear is, here's what God says. Here's what the Bible says. Parents, spouses. You know what? Your kids, your spouse doesn't need to hear your opinions or strong feelings. You know what? We don't need to hear what Dr. Laura said today. We don't need to hear what Dr. Phil says today. And we certainly don't need to hear what Oprah says. Man, I pray for her. I think that she's a very dangerous woman.
Really?
Yeah, I'll tell you why. Here's why. She's got a lot going on socially, and she's got this money, and she does a lot of charitable things and nice things, and man, you know what? I like that about her, and that's good, and she seems such a, like a very a sweet and nice person, and very appealing in that way. But the message she has spiritually is deadly. She's teaching a false god. She talks about God. She talks about spiritual things. But it's heretical. It's the God of a new age. And I'll tell you what. That's a dangerous thing. A very dangerous thing. Because some of you right now are going, I can't believe he's talking that way about Oprah. That's the problem. That's why it's so deadly. Man, you need the Bible. People need to know what God says. They need to hear, you see, your children, your families need to know what the Word of God teaches. The message must be clear. What's the message we preach, Jesus? You see, here's the deal. Revelation chapter 1, it says there, the revelation in verse 1 of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So what's it saying there? Hey, God's going to show John something, and he's given to John a message. He's going to reveal Jesus Christ to John, and he wants John to show his servants and let people know, hey, here's what it's all about, people. Here's what it's all about. And I'm sending this message. So important is it that he's sending it by an angel to his servant John. I'm going to tell him what must take place. And John bore witness. Witness to what? It says there in verse 2 of Revelation 1, to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all the things that he saw. What did he bear witness to? To the Word of God, and that is the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, it's about God's Word. It's about the life and the witness and the walk and all that Jesus is, you see. That's what we're all about. That's what the message is. It's not about just simply reading a book. It's not about just simply some letters printed on the page. It's all about the person of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he came to do. And what he is doing presently, it's all about that. That's what we're all about. That is the message. Jesus Christ came to planet Earth. He became a man, humbling himself and walked planet Earth in a body. And there he died on the cross, shedding his blood for the sins of men. And he rose again on the third day to show us that there's power over sin and over death. You see, that's what it's all about, man. It's all about Jesus. It's not all about religion. It's not all about good deeds. It's about the God who loved us enough to send his son to die on the cross, to take what we deserve. In our place, he hung there and he died. That if we believe and trust him and repent of our sin, we can have eternal life. We could be forgiven. That's the message. That message must be clear. It must be kept. It's the main thing, man. And it's a message that we must not keep to ourselves. We're to go out and to get this message out to every person with whom we come in contact, that they might know the God, that they might follow the God in Christ that we have come to know. I don't want to stand before God someday and say, I should have, I could have, but I didn't. I want to stand before God someday and say, God, I did the best I could to share your message with everybody I could, that they might come to know Christ. I did the best I could to share your truth with them, God. And guess what, Lord? They're all here because you allowed me the privilege of sharing this message. You see, that's what we want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, you got to have the right message. As a Christian, you also got to have the right mindset. What's the mindset that we see here? It says there in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. You see, the hand of the Lord, man, God was doing a work here in Antioch, in this Las Vegas of the day. And many people were coming to Christ. A great number. Now, what's that mean? Well, to me, that means more than 3,000 and more than 5,000. You say, well, how do you come to that? Well, because earlier when we read Peter preaching his first message, how many does it say came? 3,000, right? And then we heard him preach again, and how many does it say came? 5,000. This must be more than that. It must be more than that because the Holy Spirit says a great number. It's something that he quit counting, if you would. That was a lot, okay? I don't know how many, but it was a lot. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. And the news of verse 22 of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Now you remember the Jews said, well, those Gentiles are to fuel the fires of hell. And now these were Jewish believers. And so they knew something was up and something was changing because they had heard a little rumor about Peter and Cornelius and his family coming to Christ who were Gentiles. And so now they're going, well, what's going on here? And now the news of what is going on there in Antioch came to the church in Jerusalem, and they wanted to know what was happening. And so they send a good man, a faithful man, whose name originally was Joseph, okay? And thus, he was from the priestly tribe. But it had been changed by those in the church here in Jerusalem to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Hey, this guy had a great ministry, great guy. What was his ministry? That of encouragement. You know somebody like that? Would to God that we'd all be somebody like that. That just hanging out with you, people are encouraged. Just being around you, man, they're encouraged. That's the kind of guy Barnabas was. And so the church there, the leaders, knew that something was going on down in Antioch, down in Vegas. There was a thriving church they had heard growing there among those sinners. And so they sent Barnabas to find out, to catch up on what was happening. And so it says here that when he came, in verse 23, and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. What was the mindset that Barnabas had that we ought to have? Well, it's, hey, the Lord's doing a work. It's all about God's grace. And when he had seen, verse 23, the grace of God. I like the way the Message translation reads on this verse 23. When the church in Jerusalem got wind of this, they sent Barnabas to Antioch to check on things. And as soon as he arrived, he saw that God was behind and in it all. And he threw himself in with them and got behind them, urging them to stay with it the rest of their lives. He was a good man that way, enthusiastic and confident in the Holy Spirit's ways. And the community grew large and strong in the Master. Barnabas comes to check out what's going on here. And instead of having this, well, I'm of the priestly tribe, a Jewish mentality, and I'm all that. And together we see such a humility because he looks and these Gentiles who were outside the promises of God, man, they're getting saved right and left. The power of the Holy Spirit is upon them. And they're just loving on the Lord. There's a passion for the Lord. They're just seeking the Lord. And Barnabas sees it. And rather than getting, well, I'm not sure this is going to end. This is really, is this really God? Are you sure this is God? And are you sure you're saved? I mean, have you ever been like that? Have you ever struggled with that? Somebody gets saved that you've been witnessing to. And man, they come to Christ and their lives and their hearts are changed. And then you suddenly turn around and you go, well, we'll see if it lasts. You ever been there? You don't have to confess it right now, but some of you are like inside nodding your head going, yeah. But not Barnabas. Barnabas, when he sees the grace of God, what's he do? He doesn't criticize it. He doesn't scrutinize it. He rejoices in it. Hey, it's grace, man. These people didn't have it together, but now they're believers in Jesus Christ, and we can see it coming together, and their lives have been radically impacted and changed. And Barnabas goes, all right, man, the Gentiles, God is doing a work there, man. And he gets behind it. He was blessed to see what was going on with these young believers. And his message wasn't, okay, now you guys have come to Christ, but let me tell you this, there's other things. You got to keep this rule. You got to quit doing this. You got to quit doing that. You got to quit smoking this. You got to quit smoking that. And he didn't have a bunch of rules and stuff for them. He just saw the grace of God and he rejoiced and he says, hey, here's his message. What was his message? When he came in, he saw the grace of God, verse 23, he was glad. He encouraged them that with the purpose of heart that they should do what? That they should continue with the Lord. Hey, man, you're doing a good job. Keep it up. Don't quit. Continue. That's a message we hear repeatedly in Scripture. Continue. Don't quit. Later on in Acts 13, verse 43, Paul and Barnabas together, we read there, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. We read that of Jesus as well in John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The whole book of Hebrews is all about, hey, you begun well. The book of Galatians, you begun well. Man, you begun in the Spirit. Continue in the Spirit. You begun, you know, trusting in Christ. Continue trusting in Christ. Now, why does God tell them that? Why does to this new group of Gentile believers, why does Barnabas say continue to them? I believe the reason is because, you know what? Guess what? Newsflash. Christian life is not easy. You ever notice that? It's not easy. Like some people say, well, you come to Christ and man, life will be a cakewalk. You come to Christ and all your problems will vaporize. You come to Christ and man, it's going to be smooth sailing, baby. You come to Christ and you'll be healthy all the time and wealthy all the time. Life is easy. Oh no, No, that's not the case at all. And the reason that Jesus tells them to continue, the reason that Paul later on tells them to continue, the reason that Barnabas here tells them to continue is, hey, guess what? You're going to be tempted to quit, right? You don't tell somebody that's not tempted to quit to continue. I mean, when your child is studying for the test and they come in, I don't feel like I'll never get this on there. No, don't give up, man. Continue to read, continue to study. The athlete that comes in and goes, I can't break through the wall. No, don't give up, man. I know it's hard. I know you feel like you can't make it, but don't give up, man. Continue. You see, the reason that they're told to continue, the implication is it's going to be hard, man. It's not going to be easy. I do a lot of weddings. I have the young couple that are so in love come up on this stage. And in front of all of you that are gathered to be part of the wedding as witnesses, they make promises to one another. They have no idea what they mean initially. They don't. And they can't. I didn't. When you say things like, you're promising to commit yourself to them only for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. When they're taking those vows, they're going, so easy, so easy. To love and to cherish. How could we do anything else? We're so good at it. And then the rings go on. And the battle begins. You never had any idea how selfish you were until you married somebody. And you committed yourself to coming home to the same person rather than going to the friends you're in the mood to hang out with. And guess what? It's not easy. You know what? A lifetime of marital happiness is hard, right? Don't say it too loud. It's hard. It's tough. Hey, the Bible is implying a Barnabas is saying to these new believers, hey, Christianity is not going to be easy to love the Lord, to live for the Lord, to obey the Lord and serve the Lord. Hey, man, it's going to be tough. And there are going to be times when you want to quit, when you want to pack it in, when you want to throw in the towel. Do you know that feeling? Hey, listen, some of you may sit there and kind of smugly look at me and... No, I have no idea. Well, God bless you. You know what? I know personally that feeling of wanting to quit. I do. There are times as a pastor, can I be honest with you and candid with you? There are times where, you know what? Man, I've walked into a situation and I'm standing there in the hospital room and that child is on life support and I'm standing there with a family and I'm trying to bring them comfort, any kind of comfort, and I don't feel it's really happening. And I go, what good am I? God, I might as well just quit. I can't bring these people comforts. Or what about the times when you know what, man? I see somebody that's going down a road in rebellion to God and they're not listening to anything I say and the course they have chosen and I've shared with them. And you know what? They know the right answers to my question. They've got all the scriptures down, but they're continuing down that road to rebellion and they're not willing to repent and turn and come to Christ, you see, and really submit themselves to Him. And as they continue down that road, knowing all that they know, I go, God, help them. But they're not willing to do anything. And I just go, what's the use? I mean, I just can't seem to get through to this person. I can't seem to make them stop on this road to ruin. God, is it me? I'm going to quit. Forget it. You can't make your kids. You know, you want them to love God, and they have a bent. That you ever been there, parents? No matter what you say, and no matter how much you try and rescue them, you have one, maybe two, maybe three, that ends up in the same ditch. And regardless of the times you try and pull them out and set them right, boom, they're back there. And just go, man, I'm a lousy parent. I might as well just quit. You ever feel like quitting? Praying for somebody that comes forward Sunday after Sunday and anointing them with oil and asking God to heal them and see their condition deteriorate. You just go, forget it, Lord. And you want to throw in the towel. It's hard. You want to pack it in. You know what, man? Here's the only thing that you realize out of all that. The only way you stay at it is you realize that, you know what? God is a good God with a good plan, and He doesn't cease being good just because it's not going my way. And God's ways are not my ways. They are higher and they are better. Although I can't imagine it in these particular situations. But God, you know what? I'm trusting You. You're sovereign. You're in control. And so, you know what? I'm going to keep following You. Although I don't feel like it, I'm going to do it. Because it's the right thing to do. You're my only hope. You're my only help. You're my only comfort. You see, if I didn't believe that, I'd have quit a long time ago. Because a Christian life, it's hard. It's hard to follow Christ. I'm not here on Sundays, if you haven't noticed, to give you some kind of a hype up pep talk. To walk out saying, you're champions, believe in yourself. And, you know. Listen, man, I'm not here to tell you that. I'm here to tell you the truth. The truth is that it's hard, and it's something that is a challenge, and something that can, if you don't keep your eyes on the Lord, can tear you apart. But I desire that you know the reality, or that you know the truth of God's word, that you know what it's like to really be a Christian, that is not always easy. Because here's what I know: this truth will set you free. Otherwise, you walk around going, well, how come I'm having troubles? I thought my troubles would go away. And Jesus didn't say that, did he? He said, in fact, in this world, while you're on planet Earth, Christian, guess what you're going to have? Tribulation. You're going to have trouble. So you know what? When you have trouble, you're not going, Pastor never told me this. No, you go, He told me about this. Jesus told me about this. It's going to be troubles. But hey, don't lose it there. Cheer up. Why? Because you know what? The same God that overcame the troubles, you see, that showed us how to overcome trouble, you see, it's that same God that is going to bring an end to all our troubles someday. You see, He works in the midst of those things. Another thing that Barnabas taught them by way of a mindset here was to be devoted to the Lord with a resolute and steady a purpose of heart. You see, if you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to impact people for the kingdom, if you're going to manage to continue, you see, to glorify God as a Christian, it doesn't just happen. You don't fall into it, in other words. And Barnabas is telling these people that they need to devote themselves to the Lord with resolute and steady purpose of heart. That means to bring all your emotions, to bring all your passions, to bring your will into submission and conform it to Christ's. To live in a way that says, Lord, what's Your purpose for my life? What's Your plan? And it's a resolve. Like I said, it doesn't just happen. It's a resolve. Listen, the reason it needs to be resolved, the reason it needs to be pre-planned is because your heart is deceitfully wicked. You've got to have your heart changed by the Lord. And then once He's changed your heart, you've got to commit that heart daily to the Lord to fulfill His plan for your life. And the reason for that is because, guess what? If you don't, emotions and passions are strong and you'll become a statistic. And I'll tell you what, I don't feel like, well, that's fine. You don't have to feel like worshiping God. You don't have to feel like singing praise to God. You just have to do it, okay? All right, that's okay. That's what David was talking about. Hey, you're free, man. I don't feel like singing praise. That's cool. I'm down with that. I felt that way sometimes. Okay? But here's the deal. Here's what I found out. I'm not going to do what I feel. I don't feel like singing. I'm going to sing anyhow. Especially when I don't feel like singing. You see, that's what David said when he said, He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In other words, hey, I don't care heart, how you feel. I don't care emotions, what's going on with you. Hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do what I was created to do. What is that? I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to worship God. Because I am not going to have my feelings be my Lord. I'm going to do what's right. That's a resolve, man. I'm going to do what's right. I'm not going to quit doing what's right. I'm going to bring my emotions and my will into harmony so that I won't be led astray. And I'm not going to quit on my marriage, no matter the difficulty, on my ministry, no matter the discouragement, to live a life that is holy, to keep heading in that direction, to do my job and serve my children and my family in a way that brings God glory. You see, attending a church regularly, I'm going to be there because it's a resolve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Okay? You guys can do whatever you want, serve whatever God you want. I'm going to serve the true and living God, Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to do. But that doesn't just happen. You can't just get, I'm going to kind of, if everybody's okay with it, serve the Lord. Well, honey, what do you think? It's Sunday. What do you think? Should we go to church? Hey, kids, do you guys want to go to church? Or do you want to, like, go to Oak Glen or maybe Big Bear? Or would you like to go down to the beach? Now, listen, I'm not saying that there's never a time for the beach in Oak Glen and all those places. You know, we got Saturday. But Sunday? Hey, guess what? Guess where these people were on Sundays, the first day of the week? Guess where they were? They were in church. And you know, man, that wasn't something that just happened. That was a plan. Listen, it's going to be hard to serve the Lord, but by the grace of God, we will not quit. That was the mindset that these people have, that we as Christians should have. And then thirdly, the mandate must be right. Now, what's the word mandate mean? Well, it's an authoritative command from a superior, an official authorization to conduct business. What's our mandate? Well, we read it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, the disciples, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Amen. What's the mandate of the believers? Well, we've seen it modeled here very clearly. Make disciples. That's the job of the church. Preach the gospel, win people, witness to them, and then encourage them and strengthen them and deepen them and their relationship, a commitment, an understanding of God's will for them. That's why we're here. That's why we're left on planet Earth. That's, you see, what goes on here. It's God's desire for this church, Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. There's other churches. It's not my responsibility. This church, though, here's what we're all about, man. We're about winning people, winning the lost to Christ, and about making disciples, about deepening and strengthening the faith of the believers through the Word of God. That's what we're here for. Listen, we can comfort people. There's other things that we can do as a church, certainly, and they're not wrong necessarily. But and we can comfort people that are in a struggle or in a crisis. But the reason we comfort people is to get them strong again so that we can continue to do what? To disciple them. We can also, you know, counsel people, helping them to learn to make biblical decisions. But the reason that we counsel them is that as we teach them and instruct them and help them make better decisions, they will get back on the road to discipleship. You see, that's what it's all about. We do a lot of things as a church, but the main thing for the Christian is for us to make disciples. And that's what we see is true of Christians. Hey, what's a Christian? They have the right message. And they are out there making disciples. They are being obedient and submissive to the mandate with the right mindset. It's all about Him. Winning people to Christ and through the teaching of God's Word, deepening their relationship, their service, their purpose, and their submission to Him. The manifestation, the result. What we read here in verse 24, for he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So we see all these new believers, the church continuing to grow here in the ancient Las Vegas, if you would. Now, what's Barnabas do? All these brand new believers, what's Barnabas do? Well, verse 25 says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. What? What? Barney leaves. Well, why? I mean, here's all these new believers. Certainly, he's qualified. He was sent from Jerusalem. He's a Jew. He's from the right tribe. He's a priest. Come on, man. Come on, Barney. Let's get with it here. Why did Barnabas leave? You see, well, I believe that in his humility, and we see this, that's a mark of a true Christian. In his humility, he realizes he needs help. So he leaves and he goes 100 miles to Tarsus to go get help. Who's his help? Saul or Paul. You say, well, why? Because he couldn't send him a text or call him. That's why. It's just not all that spiritual. It's very simple. No email. So he goes out. He realizes that, you know, he needs help in this process, that Paul was a one that was anointed and sent to the Gentiles. And so he arrives here, a 100-mile journey, and he gets to Tarsus. And guess what? When he gets there, there's like no spirit guiding him to, here's Saul, he's over here, you know. There's nothing like that going on. What's he do? When he gets to Tarsus, he does what you and I might have to do in a similar situation without phones or texts or a directory. He goes looking for him. And I believe God uses that, the process. Because I'll bet you everybody that Barney ran into where he said, hey, seen Saul? Have you seen Paul, the Apostle Paul? I haven't seen him, no. I don't even know who you're talking about. Hey, have you seen Paul? Have you seen Saul? No, I haven't. Why do you ask? Well, you know, there's this church. God is doing a great work. Who's God? Well, you know, I'd love to tell you about him. I bet you that every person that Barnabas came in contact with as he was looking for Saul, if they were a Christian, they were encouraged. He encouraged them. If they were not a Christian, they heard the gospel. Hey, God does that stuff sometimes. He does that stuff. You're saying, I'm a little frustrated. I need to, and then you run into this situation, this person, that opportunity, this opportunity. Rather than get frustrated, man, get motivated. Share the gospel. Reach out to people. Whenever God's slowing your progress from what you think it ought to be, He's got a purpose for your good and for His glory. He wants to use you, see. And I believe that's what was going on with Barney. He wasn't walking around the city, I'll bet, frustrated, going, seen Paul? Anybody seen Paul? No, you don't know who Paul is? What's the matter with you? Like, anybody else seen Paul? You know, and I don't think he was doing that. Because his name, Encourager. Everybody that he met heard the gospel or were encouraged. And finally, we read in verse 26, and when he found him, eventually he found him. What did he do? He brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. What did Paul and Barnabas do with this body of new believers? They simply made disciples. Barnabas, interestingly, goes to great lengths because he saw the priority of discipleship and he couldn't do it himself. He brings Paul back to Antioch and they spend their time teaching them the word and how to apply it to their lives and what it means to be a disciple, both through the message and the modeling of it themselves. Discipleship matters to God. God is interested in not simply the quality or the quantity of disciples. Some people get into the numbers. God is interested in the quantity. We have never been interested in the quality. We have never been interested at this church in the quantity of the numbers of people that attend. The interest and my desire as your pastor is the quality, the depth of ministry. And I believe if you take care of the depth, God will take care of the breadth. God will take care of adding to the church daily as He sees fit. And I'm thankful as a pastor to God for the many unseen men and women in this church who are given to the passion of being obedient to this calling of discipleship. Through the counseling ministry, through the men's and women's ministry, the small groups, through the high school and the junior high ministry, the kids over there right now are being ministered to by Sunday school teachers who are teaching them the Word of God, the college and career ministry, the signing ministry, the Spanish ministry, the Thursday night small group studies, the marriage ministry, the Koinonia school, homeschool covering. You know what? And I'm sure I'm missing something, but the bottom line is, and forgive me, but there are myriads of people. There's only a few that you see here on Sunday, but there are many people who have rolled up their sleeves, man, and take seriously this call to set aside their own agenda and to make the sacrifice and to disciple people in Jesus Christ, to disciple and train them and teach them the Word of God. And as a result, we see here the Spirit of God spoke powerfully. A prophet named Agabus in verse 28 stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar there in Rome. Then the disciples, each according, verse 29, to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Fruit of the Spirit, love. What's love do? It gives. There's a need. They see people hurting. They see people in need. And according to their ability, to the best of their ability, they're willing to do what they can to help meet the needs of those that are struggling, of those that are hungry. You see, that's the marks of a true Christian. That's the priority. These are the priorities and the purpose, you see. It's all about, you see, the right message and the right mindset and the right mandate and then the manifestation of God's love and the fruit of the Spirit will be seen with greater clarity among those who are spirit-filled and engaged in this activity. You say, well, how's that happen? By practice. It doesn't just happen. It takes practice to get good at it. Practice of what? Well, in order to make disciples, you have to be a disciple. How do you know? How do you practice at being a disciple? Well, Jesus, I love it. So clear. He didn't like leave us, well, I'm going to let you figure that one out on your own. It's like he says in Matthew 16, in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, listen, guys, if anyone desires to be my disciple, okay, you got a desire to be my disciple? Hey, here's the deal. Let him deny himself, and here's amplified, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interests, and take up his cross and follow me, cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living and, if need be, in dying also. How you doing? How you doing? Was that clear? What is it that you're to practice? Well, if anyone comes after me, this is totally outside what you're being taught in school, what you're being taught by the media, what you're being taught by many of the educators. You see, you got to have self-esteem. No. Your problem is you got self-esteem. You know what you need? You need to learn how to deny yourself. Deny yourself. You see, and I love, it says disregard. This is totally, how opposite is this to what we're being taught? You see, Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself. What's that mean? Very clear. Disregard, lose sight of, and forget yourself in your own interests. Huh. How could I possibly be happy? Well, let me tell you, for those of you that are pursuing your own self-interest, are you really happy? No, I hate it. Yeah, you always, the more you pursue your own self-interest, the more it's all about you, the more miserable you'll become. The more it's all about Jesus first and then others second and yourself last. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. The acronym, JOY. You mess that up, misery. So here's the deal. Let's get good at this. Want to be a good disciple? Practice. Practice what? Denying yourself. Denying yourself. Taking up the cross. Being willing to suffer. Whatever needs be for the sake of glorifying Jesus Christ. Of showing His love and His life to others. That's the key. Roll up your sleeves. Get busy. Let's practice like tennis, like golf, like it. Let's get good at this denying self stuff. I still struggle. I'm growing, but I still struggle. How about you? Yeah, I still struggle too. Let's get good at it. Let's make a determination to get good at it because that's what a Christian is. Deny yourself for Christ. Let's pray.